before our sermon this morning, a couple little words about the children. We're having a problem. The room is getting too small. Keep praying. Keep praying. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that we are changed. You have promised in your word that when it goes out, it does not return void. It does not return empty. You have promised in your word that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we ask that it shape us and mold us, that we would be more the image bearers of Jesus Christ. This we pray in your name. Amen. The first passage that we're going to read this morning comes from the book of Matthew. Now we are in the season of Lent, and Lent is a season of self-reflection. It is a season to prepare. Just like Advent, we get ready for Christmas to celebrate the gift of the incarnation. Lent is a season where we look in our lives and prepare for the sacrifice of Christ on Good Friday and the victory of Christ, the celebration of the greatest victory where death has lost its sting, Resurrection Sunday. For centuries, this season of Lent has been a time where Christians pray, fast, give, sacrifice, where they try real hard to get ready, not because it earns them anything. Again, Jesus' sacrifice was all sufficient. But so that when Good Friday comes, when Resurrection Sunday comes, it just doesn't come boom, boom, and it's gone. It's important that we as believers prepare and celebrate what God has done for us. The first passage is the passage where Jesus enters into the wilderness. We're going to start at verse 13, chapter 3 of Matthew, found on page 1027. And the reason I start with the baptism of Jesus is because that sets the stage. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and sent him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.'" Jesus said to him again, "It is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. During the season of Lent, prayer has become one of the major things that people try to reignite in their life. Earlier in the service, I talked about being a prayer warrior. I've shared in the past that one of the phrases that my grandmother would tell me is, the Lord's army is the only one that marches on its knees. The only way God's people move forward is not by their might or their power or their money or their buildings or their sound systems or their videos, but it is when they get on their knees before the Lord and God moves them. God. Prayer is one of those things that can be corporate. It could be something that we do together. It could be something that is done as an individual quietly in our prayer closet. Thank you, dear. Prayer is one of those things that can be intensely personal, or it can be something that is shared. It should be both. It is not something that should only be one or the other. Now, I can remember as a child being taught all kinds of little things about how to get myself going in prayer. And this morning, I'm going to do one of those with you. The one we're going to do this morning is Acts, but I'm going to share the joy one real quick because I think it's a fun one and it's great for the little ones. Joy, when you pray, put Jesus first, then others, and then yourself. J-O-Y. And so, we want our little ones, when they get on their knees, when they're beside their bed, and parents, I challenge you, if you're not praying with your children before they go to sleep at night, shame on you. Wow, that's bold. Jim, did you really say? Yes, shame on you. Don't just tuck them in. Get on your knees with them besides their bed and pray. So that every night, before they go to bed, they rest in the hands of their Father in heaven. That they know that. And what a simple way, not just, now I lay me down to sleep. That's a wonderful prayer, and that's great to do. But teach them. Joy is one of those simple ones that little ones can learn very quickly. First, start with praying to Jesus. Jesus, thank you for my day. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, mommy and daddy are wonderful most of the time. Let them talk to Jesus. And then pray for others. Jesus, my friend in school needs help. Jesus, I need help. You end with yourself. Joy. That's a nice, simple acronym, something the children can hold on to. For you, it's not a three-letter word. It's a four-letter word, so we're getting a little more difficult now. ACTS. A-C-T-S. Now, some of you have already heard this acronym. Some of you already know this kind of way of praying. It's not something that the Bible says you have to do it this way, but it's one of those things that is a tool to help. Next week, we're going to talk about the T and the S. This week, we're going to talk about the A and the C. The first one is adoration, and then the second one is confession. Next week will be thanksgiving and supplication. Adoration. Well, that's a big word. Trying to describe that to a three-year-old would be a little difficult. Adoration is not thanksgiving. Oh, wait a minute. It sounds like it. We're adoring God. Yes, we are adoring God, but not for the things that He does for us. Adoration is far beyond that. Actually, we're going to go for a moment back to the Bible. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them up. Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 13, page 59 in your Bibles. This is Moses' burning bush experience. And believe me, this passage could have 10 sermons put into it, and we're going to try to do 5 minutes worth. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you.' This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. What in the world does it mean, I am? God introduces himself to Moses as I am. Now, first of all, in our English Bibles, we have actually done the same thing on purpose that the Jewish people do. We don't write down the name of God. In Hebrew, it would probably be pronounced more like Yahweh. In an Anglicanized version, we would say Jehovah. So when we sing some of the songs and say Jehovah Jireh, that's where that's coming from. That is the name of God. Normally in Scripture, that is simply translated as the Lord. So when you read Scripture and you say the Lord, well, that was really the name of God in the Hebrew language, Yahweh. And Moses says to Yahweh, Yahweh, by what name? What should I say to the people? And God's answer was, I am that I am. What did he mean by that? Has nothing to do with the gifts God gives us. It has nothing to do with God's fact that he created the earth or created the sun that comes through these windows and makes them beautiful. Every once in a while, the sun will shine through them and I just kind of stop and smile. It has to do with the character of our God. You see, if God had never created us, he would still be God. If God had never made the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the universe, he would still be God. That's what it means, I am. I don't need you. I don't need your worship. I am somewhat of a sci-fi person. My kids will laugh and they'll say more than somewhat. And I can vaguely remember a Star Trek issue, Star Trek episode, excuse me, where Jim Kirk was on some planet somewhere. And there was kind of a being that was a Greek god. And if you worshipped him or feared him, he was powerful. But if you kind of ignored him, he lost his power. You see, our God doesn't need us. The ancient gods that were pagan idols and things like that, well, you would sacrifice to appease them. But people also thought that it kind of gave them power. The more people that worshiped them, the more powerful they were. Our God does not need us. We had in our confession of faith this morning, he is all sufficient. He has no need of us. It is by his grace and his love, by his character, that he chose to create us and give us the opportunity to worship him. But our worship does not make him bigger. He is already all there is. He does not need us. To adore means to acknowledge who our God is, the character of our God. What blows my mind, the kids kind of go like this, what blows my mind is the idea that God is even pre-existent. I can kind of understand eternal. It's hard for me to understand pre-eternal. You know, of course, because I'm going to live forever. Probably not the way I am, thank goodness. But I believe that I will live forever. We all want to believe that, and we should believe that, because we are created to live forever. If we are his children, we will live forever in eternity with him. If we're not his children, we will live for eternity without him. He doesn't only go on forever. He has always existed. My mind as a human being can't comprehend that. As a finite human being, I cannot understand that. And he says to Moses, I am who I am. I am eternal. Pre and post, I am all sufficient. I have no need. And this God deserves our adoration. Not because of the things he's done, but because who he is. if he had not sent his son, if death for me meant oblivion, non-existence, he would still be worthy of my praise because of who he is. If he did not shower down gifts of sunshine and warmth and beauty and have the opportunity to see the flowers come up in the spring, if he had given none of those gifts, if he had not given me a wife who I love and a family who I adore, none of those gifts, he would still be worthy if he were to take those gifts away. He would still be worthy of my adoration because he is I am. He alone is God. Jesus is questioned in John 8, verse 58, by people in the temple, by Pharisees and Sadducees. And Jesus' response to them is, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Catch what Jesus said about himself. They said to Jesus, "You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You see, Jesus, I know the Jehovah's Witnesses would not like that verse, is God. I am. I have no need of my creation. And so that first letter of Acts for our prayer lives is probably the one that we fall short on the most. We're real good about supplication. "Lord, we need." We're real good, I think, about thanking God. This morning, we're probably not so good. Adoration and confession. Because both of those acknowledge who God is. And now, to acknowledge who I am. I don't know if I want to do that. I'd like you to grab your Bibles again. And go to Daniel, chapter 9, page 947. We'll be starting at verse 3. And if you have not gone through some of the prayers in the Bible, Mary's Magnificat, Mary's prayer, Daniel's prayer, if you don't search God's word and see how David spoke to his God, I challenge you to do that in your devotional life. To see how men and women in Scripture get on their knees before God and put yourself as the object of who's saying this prayer. "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us shame." Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Doing something for God does not earn a better place for me in salvation. But not doing something or doing something wrong certainly earns for me, without Christ, a place in hell. Do I turn a blind eye or not have a passionate heart enough for the world around me? Absolutely. Perhaps I'd go crazy if I truly, truly, truly had the heart and mind of God. But think about the world that we live in. Think about this nation. Think about the United States itself. Think about Circleville and Bloomingburg and Pinebush and Middletown. Does my heart break enough? Do I truly care enough for the people who are right now hungry and homeless? Do I have the heart of God? Or is that too painful and so I'm just simply going to buffer myself and think about it once in a while? Does my heart break because a nation that was at one time founded on God's word now has abortion on demand, now has just rampant, good is evil and evil is good? When you hear about how our political structure works, when you watch how our politicians treat one another, does my heart break enough? Am I on my knees enough? Am I praying for my leaders enough? Father, forgive me, because no, I'm not. I get consumed with my mortgage payments. I get consumed with my lawn. I get consumed with my puppy dog. Those important things. With my family, with the electric bill, with... Those are important. Please don't get me wrong. But sometimes it's far more comfortable to play church, to play dad and husband. And not to have the heart that God wants me to have. How about you? What are the things in your life that should break your heart, that should put you on your knees? And you and I have failed at that. To you belongs righteousness, but to me belongs shame. First is adoration. Who you are. Who you are is deserving of all focus. You should be the spotlight of my life. And confession is who I am. Because you know what? Anything good that I do can only be because of what he has already done in my life. Any good that you can possibly do is because God's Spirit has touched your life and given you the opportunity and the privilege. Because as human beings, we are totally fallen, totally depraved. We have no ability to be good in and of ourselves. That is what confession comes to the bottom line. A person who does not know Christ, from my perspective, can be a good person. But devoid of Christ, in God's eyes, there is nothing they can do that is good. Confession is knowing who I am and knowing my need and knowing that it only can be taken care of by the great I am. My challenge going into this Lent season, 2 weeks in already, is to be a people of prayer right now. To know God, to know him and speak with him and to cry, to look into your, to look into your life, into my life, and to find the things that should not be there. Spring cleaning. Go into those dark corners of the closet of your life and those things that should not be there. Seek God's power to be removing them. But maybe there are some things that should be there. Maybe there are some passions that should be in your heart. To seek God's power, that they be there. To not allow the busyness of the world that we live in. My kids joke with me because I haven't had this thing very long. And they say, wow, you're on that a lot. Not to let the busyness of this world push God aside. My friends, prepare. Prepare for Good Friday. With all the pain and all the suffering and all the sacrifice that day reminds us of. Prepare for Resurrection Sunday, for all the joy and celebration and victory that is ours because of Christ Jesus. Between now and us celebrating those wondrous days, prepare. May it be on your knees in prayer. Prepare. May it be at your homes in prayer. Prepare. May it be here at church in prayer. And may you acknowledge who God is, for He alone is worthy, and who you and I are. Father, give us the desire and give us the ability. Give us the discipline to make these days in front of us days of prayer. You went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and you fasted and you prayed and you sought your Father in heaven. May we follow that example. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.